Good afternoon, everyone. We need your help desperately this week and the next few weeks. As you could tell, we are in a warehouse, and it needs help in the middle of this transition, and you could see the entirety of the stage. I told you it's going to be big. Gosh, I could run like that. I could land a 737 on this thing. Tuesday morning at 10 a.m., we will be here working and all week long to put, listen to this. You hear that? That has to stop. So we have to insulate all these walls. Those panels up there that are sound absorbent panels that says celebrate one another, they're going to be all along the back wall, all along that wall down there, and we have to treat the entirety of all these walls. So we need some help. So 10 o'clock on Tuesday morning, and if you can, just let us know and bring your tools with you. We don't have extra hammers, saws, and all that stuff, so bring your little tool kit. And help us out. We'd love that very much. And we want to try to get it done as soon as possible. We are trying to continue to have services in the middle of this construction project, which is very difficult. But so far, so good. Last night, guys from the West were here till 11 o'clock last night doing electrical wiring up in the rafters to get all these lights up. See, we had to add another half of lights. You can see it over there and way down there. They were running over 300 to 400 feet of conduit and pulling wire and getting it all done, and they're doing it as a service to you. They go to the West, but they love you. So if you want to be a part of it, help us out, okay? And I'm just a little bit nervous about it all, but it'll come together, right? Amen. Welcome back, Pastor Tossie and Pastor Rita. We missed you. Amazing, 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 and we'll hear more about it. And bring those personal hygiene items, over-the-counter medications for Catherine and Helen. They leave for Nairobi soon. And Liberia. They leave for Liberia very soon, and she'll have a little meet and greet after the service. So please be a part of that so you know how to be a part of what God is doing. Amen. Have you said hello to somebody or welcome somebody yet today? Have you said I love you and there's nothing you can do about it yet? You haven't done that. All right, get up on your feet, find two or three people, say I love you and there's nothing you can do about it. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. I love you and there's nothing you can do about it. Come on, come on. Come on, find somebody. I love you and there's nothing you can do about it. Amen. Awesome. Welcome, everybody. Great to have you here. I also want to caution you. I want to caution you that when we open up the other side, which will be probably just a few weeks, the whole seating arrangement will be different. So when you walk in and you like look for where you normally sit, it won't be normal. You may be in the middle of an aisle, okay? So it's going to be totally different, and we're going to add 200 more chairs as well. And this is actually the middle. This is the middle. I don't have a pole in front of me. It's going to be great. So all that and then 200 more there. And then we have room for 500 about more chairs. So it'll be a little different. So just be patient with us and work with us. Okay? All right. Let's get our Bible out. Psalm 107, please. And you got to read this with me. We've got one screen functioning. We had to tilt the screens. We had to buy screens because the wall wouldn't work anymore with the largeness of the sanctuary. So the other one will be working. We also have a middle screen, and all I need is $5,600 to buy a new projector. You feel so led. I feel so led to receive it. And you will have a... I didn't think it was all that funny, really. I kind of looked at it. But you'll have a projector there and there, and then one in the middle as well. So it'll be a nice presence of what's happening. But really, I mean, if you feel like God's speaking to you, I mean, for some of you, $5,600 is not that much money. It really isn't. And so just write the check and say, projector on it. And I will dance before the Lord if I get that next Sunday. So look at the one screen for this morning. And I want you to read it with me, okay? Let's read it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. One more time. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. When you learn, when I learn to identify the source of my inheritance, I'm going to be convinced that it will always be good. And I can know what to expect. Something good is about to happen to me today, because I'm in covenant with a good God. And the source of my covenant, which is God, is good. And He only does good things. I want us to get that recognition in our minds, because the enemy will try to tell you that God is not good to you today, or that this bad is an act of God. Many times you'll hear that on the news, won't you? This act of God that took the lives of 50 people or 5,000 people. Excuse me, it was not an act of God. Because everything God does is good. Read it with me one more time. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. See, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, and I want you just to follow with me systematically as we go through these scriptures. Says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I like to say it like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. God didn't leave one out. You are and I am, because of covenant with Christ, we are recipients of every spiritual blessing listed in the Word of God. And we have a covenant right to the blessings of God. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, when God created the heavens and earth, He began to make declarations about His creation. In chapter 1 and verse 4, God said, it is good. In verse 10, God said, it is gooder. No, He didn't say that. In verse 12, He said, it is good. In verse 18, He said, it is good. In verse 21, He said, it is good. In verse 25, He said, it is good. In verse 31, He said, it is good. Let me just tell you this morning, this afternoon, all God does is only good. Not bad. God does good. And here's what's important for us to understand in Malachi 3:6. The Bible says simply this, I am the Lord and I change not. Scripture tells us He's the same what? Yesterday. So I know that I got up this morning, and even though my condition may not be good, even though those situations around me could be defined as being bad, I know this, that God is good. And I refuse to allow my condition to alter the definition and my experience of my position. Because any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And I know, because I'm in covenant with God, God's a good God. And even though my condition right now is not that good, it's only a matter of time, because He loves me, that good is going to find me. As a matter of fact, the Bible said goodness and mercy are trying to catch up with me this morning. You follow what I'm saying? So I know that God is good. And anything that is not good is not God. You say, what kind of day you have? I'm having a bad day. Well, that's not God. And sometimes we have learned to say, well, the reason why I'm having a bad day is because of my bad actions. Because I've sown wrong and now I'm reaping the consequence. You know, that's true. But you don't have to stay there. Nor do you have to allow that condition to define who you are. Because you are in covenant with God and God is good. Then you understand that God wants to do good things on your behalf. God wants to do good things for you. Psalm 16 and 6 says this, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. So I can walk around all day long in the middle of a bad situation and go, I have a good inheritance. I have a good God. I have God's goodness all over me and coming to me. Things are, how you doing? Well, you know, right now, things are a little difficult. But you know what? I have expectation of good. Because everything that God does is good. Matter of fact, I found out in the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4, God did good. In verse 10, God did good. In verse 11, God did good. In verse 14, God did good. In verse 18, God did good. So why wouldn't he do good with me? Of course he will, because he's a good God. Now, Job 34, 10 and 12 says this, therefore listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. I like Acts 10:38. It's a life verse for me. You know of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom God has anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing bad things and making those sick. No, that's not what it says, does it? What does it say? It said God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing what?
Good.
Went about doing what?
Good.
Jesus Christ went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. You may be experiencing bad things in your life, but God wants to do good things in your life. You may be experiencing a bad situation in your life, but that does not define who you are. Don't let your condition define you. Let your position define you. I've got to look above. I keep telling Tina, I'm going to live above the radar. I'm going to live above the clouds. I'm going to navigate above the storms. I'm not going to allow my current situation to define me in my relationship and in my covenant with God. Because I've got great expectation that something good is about to happen to me. Something good is coming to me because I'm connected to a good God. How could anything else but goodness come to me? How could anything else but goodness come to me? So the Bible says that God went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And Jesus explained it like this in a parable in Matthew chapter 24, or Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30. And I'm not going to read the whole scripture, but you know the scripture. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed in the field. But notice he said good seed. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man, God, who sows good seed. God only sows good seed in his field. Only thing that God wants to do in your life is good things. God doesn't try to teach you something through bad things. You know, there's teaching out there that's erroneous that said the reason why you're sick is God's trying to teach you something. Listen, I can just read his word and get that teaching. I don't have to be sick to learn that. I operate through revelation, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I operate through the covenant of the Word of God in my life. My learning is via revelation and inspiration of the Spirit of God. It's not because I've gone through tragedy and calamity that I had to learn something. I'm not that hard of learning. And it's not God's methodology. So we find out that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed what kind of seed? In his field. You and I are his field. And we go on to read that scripture. And what does it say? It says, but while the man slept, something happened. While the man went to sleep, it tells us that the enemy came and sowed tares or bad seed and went his way. So here we have God sowing good seed into the man's field. And what happened at night? The enemy comes and sows bad seed into that field. The same field. And notice what the scripture reveals to us. The servants came to the owner and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, the enemy has done this. I want you to know the bad, the negativity, the things that have come into your life are as a result of an enemy who is sowing seed into your life to choke out the good in your life, to somehow convince you that God does not love you. You and I have to rise up in revelation understanding and say, my God is good all the time. We used to sing the song. Let's see, how does it go? Let's see. I'm trying to get it. It's not coming to me, but it'll come to me later. No, not that one. Not that one. Wait a minute. The Lord is good. Good to me. I'm feeling it, but I can't. All right, never mind. Never mind. You wouldn't want me to sing it anyway. That which is good in your life is from God. That which is not good in your life is the work of the enemy. God's not punishing you. God's not trying to teach you something by stealing all your money, putting cancer on you, tearing up your marriage, making your kids go on drugs. God is not trying to teach you something. The Bible said in Psalm 107, God is what? Good. How often is God good? All the time. What? God is good. You need to get that in your spirit and keep saying that over and over again. Because we are going to be more positionally conscious than we are conditionally conscious. God's wanting us to step it up another level. We got to go to another realm in the spirit. Because you know the days are getting evil. You know that there is an enemy out there sowing bad among us. But those of us who know their God shall do what? Great exploits. Amen? In Him. We shall do great exploits in Him. Listen to 1 John verse 3, chapter 3, verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, come on, read that part with me. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might what? Destroy the works of the devil. He might destroy the works of the devil. See, the certificate of handwriting that was against you and me was snatched out of the hand of the devil by Jesus Himself, and He nailed it to the cross. Hallelujah. He nailed it to the cross, and the ransom was paid. So the enemy is doing all that he can to sow bad. But Jesus steps in between you and the enemy, and He is manifest to destroy the works or that planting of what the enemy is trying to do in you and me. Never settle with your condition. You cannot get passive on me. The moment you let down your guard, the moment you begin to believe that you deserve all this bad in your life. Listen, the goodness of God is not because you deserve it. It is because of the grace of God. And the moment you begin to define whether you receive good from God or bad from God, you are questioning the grace of God and the effect of God's love for you. God loves you so much, He's not changing His mind. You didn't come to church Sunday. Bad coming to you on Monday. You didn't pay your tithe. Now you're going to be cursed with a curse. I mean, we'll teach all this stuff and we'll mix a little bit of it with this, with that, and just what we can do to somehow get the people thinking that their condition is in their own responsibility when we know that God's goodness is overwhelming me. I am not going to be passive with my condition. I'm going to reach out in faith for my position, because the way I'm living now or what I'm experiencing now is not me. I may have been rejected, but that is not me, because God says, I am accepted and I am His beloved. I am received unto the Lord. So I may have been rejected, but I have to, with faith, reach out into my position beyond my condition. You might have betrayed me, talked about me, lied on me. You may have done all those things. That may be a condition in my life, but it's not my position in life. And so I am not going to sit back passively and allow your and my investment in my condition to define me. No, no, there's a greater call and a greater purpose in my life. And I recognize that God loves me. And my position in Him is that I am not rejected, but I am accepted. That I'm not cast out, but that I am received. I am not somebody that's not worthy. I am worthy. Why? Because of what God has done. So you and I have got to begin to be a more aggressive rather than passive. Declare this with me. Say it. Would you please? I have a shepherd.
I have a shepherd.
Oh, lift up your hand and say it. I have a shepherd.
I have a shepherd.
And he has a place for me.
He has a place for me.
He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Look over at somebody and say, God has a place for you. Now, why is that important for me to know? Because when I'm out of place, when I'm out of joint, I'm not going to sit back passively and allow that place to determine and define who I am. I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able. Amen. God loves you and me enough that he's not going to let us lay there. He's going to pick us up, throw us up on his shoulder if need be, carry us over to the emergency care center, pay the bill, get us well again and functioning in our covenant. See, God has a place for me. And I need to recognize that when I'm in a place that's out of place, I'm not going to be happy until I get in place. I don't care how many, quote, Christians tell me it's my place. Stay in your place. No, I don't want my place. And I don't want your place. I want his place. Because I know God has a place for me. See, a shepherd always went ahead of the sheep. A shepherd was always one that looked at the next pasture land, even though while you were still grazing in the present. And he knew exactly where he was going to lead you when you left where you were. Because he's already got a place for you. And the place that he has for you, according to the psalmist, is green pastures. It's not a desert. God has a place for you. What is it? It's still waters. It's not a storm. You say, well, sometimes I go through a storm. I know he's a bad devil, isn't he? But don't let your present storm or your present condition transfer into your interpretation of who God is in your life, or to say that God sometimes doesn't do good things. You are not being true to the Bible. That's not what the Bible said. God cannot lie. God cannot be what he isn't. He is good all the time, and all the time he is good. So while your condition is an act of the enemy, your position is an act of God. There's the true acts of God. The acts of God is I'm redeemed. The acts of God is I'm forgiven. The acts of God is I'm anointed. The acts of God is I am healed. The acts of God is I am wealthy. The acts of God are I'm at peace. The acts of God are I am forgiven. Do you know what I'm talking about? The acts of the enemy said, I'm still carrying sin and guilt and shame. The act of the enemy says, you're going to die because you're not going to have enough money at the end of your month. That's the act of the enemy. But the acts of God is that he has blessed me. He's established me. So I understand that my position is in an act of God. It's established by the word of God, and it's made real by my faith in God. You follow what I'm saying? So if you're in a bad condition, then begin to understand your position and say, wait a minute. I know that's not an act of God because this is bad. How do you know if it's not good? I mean, how do you know if it's not God? Because it ain't good. If where you are isn't good, then it's not God. So look, I don't want to be any place that's not good, because that means I'm in a place that's not God. So even though while I may have to go through this trial, go through this time of bad or negativity, I know this, that isn't who I am, nor does it define the God that I serve. And I'm not going to sit back and accept it as the will of God. Well, it's just the will of God, brother. No, it's not. Yes, it is. Sometimes God does that to get our attention. Look, he doesn't need to beat me up to get my attention. We have gotten so religious in thinking the only way God can get somebody's attention is to put cancer on you, tumors on you, take all your money, beat up your kids, destroy your marriage, and somehow you go, well, I finally got to the bottom of my life and I realized I needed God. Now, you may get there through all that, but that wasn't God trying to get your attention. Here's God's trying to get your attention. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's how he got your attention. He got your attention through his love for you. See, we got to get this down in our heart that we are the beloved of God. That we are the beloved of God. Once you know this and rehearse this and quote this and do it over and over and over, I just want to recommend that you get up in the morning and you just lift your hands up and you say, thank you, God, I am your beloved. Thank you, God, I'm beloved. I'm beloved in the morning, noontime, and the evening. I'm beloved, I'm beloved, I'm beloved, I'm beloved, I'm beloved, I'm beloved, I'm beloved. Out of all the billions of people on the planet, God, you love me. Woo, you love me so much. Yeah, brother, but only when you do good. You do bad, God doesn't love you as much. Or if you come and volunteer this week and help them put up the sound panels, God will love you more. He will. He'll take note of that. He'll say, look at him. I love him more. That other guy over there that didn't come, I don't love him as much. I love him. So you all better come Tuesday. How many know that's not true? Come on, is that true? No. Absolutely not. That means if you volunteered to vacuum the carpet this week, God doesn't love you anymore. And if you miss the spot, he doesn't love you any less. Hallelujah. Where do we get in our minds that we can earn God's favor by what we do? Oh, I'm just going to fast and pray for 2 months. And I'm going to get God's attention. I'm going to make God love you. I'm going to make you love me, God. 10 chapters praying, fasting, worshiping. I'm going into a time of consecration and I ain't coming out until you love me. God said, I like all that and that's good. And you're really conforming to my image. But you know what? I loved you before you started when you were eating that cheeseburger. Really? You did? Yeah. Wow. You mean I don't have to do that to get your love? No. You don't have to do that. Can I do that? Sure. Come on out Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock and help them put them sound panels up. But it won't make God love you anymore. Make your preacher love you a little more. Look at Ephesians 1 and 6. Are you all okay? You're not too nervous yet? It's only 10 after 1. You all right? By now you're used to being in church at noon, right? Okay. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Can you put it on the screen? Do you have it? I want you to read this with me because this is so powerful. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus and he's helping them understand their spiritual giftedness. He's helping them understand how much God loves them and the spiritual blessings that are in their life and just the power of God. I mean, it's just really cool. So let's read it. Ready? To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now, let me just look at that verse for a minute. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but to the praise of the glory of his grace. When I start thinking about the glory, I think about the manifest presence of God. You know, we'll often say, show me your glory. Really, what we're asking God to do is to manifest who he is, manifest his presence. So when we start reading and Paul writing here in Ephesians 1 and 6, he's saying this, to the praise or to the thanksgiving or to the understanding of God's mercy, we just want to bless the Lord. Why? Because of the manifestation of his grace. How did God manifest his grace? In giving his Son. Jesus is full of grace and truth. So we see now to the praise of the manifestation of his grace, which is Jesus, by which, watch this, this manifestation of grace is what made us accepted in the beloved. Now I'm looking at some stuff here and I'm thinking, okay, I got to get my mind wrapped around this because I understand it's the manifestation of his grace. It's the manifestation of His favor. It's the manifestation of His person, the Son, the Son of God, by which He made us accepted. So now I became accepted because He manifested this grace. He manifested Jesus, and therefore now I am accepted, but I'm accepted in the Beloved. Notice the Beloved, capital B, in the Beloved. Now, you have to understand as we begin to look at this and realize that I'm not going to allow my condition to define me in who I am. I'm going to understand my position in God to define me. It is always and it always will be difficult to receive the goodness of God into your life until you are convinced you are the beloved of God. Let me say that again. It'll always be difficult to receive God's goodness into your life until you are convinced, until you are convinced that you are the beloved of God. Now, I have a letter written here with all my sins on it. Would you like to read it? Can't read it. I'm not going to let you read it. How about if you write down all your sins, I'll write down mine. We'll exchange papers. That's me. That's who I am. But when you understand about being in the Beloved, and you can leave that scripture up for a while, that's great. When you understand that we're accepted by being in the Beloved, it's sort of like taking a letter and inserting it into an envelope. The letter now is in the envelope. When it's received in the mail, I say, I received a letter. But I don't say, oh, look, honey, we got an envelope today. Right? It's just understood that it is the carrier or it is that which covers that which is contained. When you understand that we're accepted in the Beloved, we understand now that the manifestation of God's grace, which is Jesus, has now caused us to be accepted in the envelope. In other words, all my yuck, everything I've ever done is now folded up and inserted into the Beloved. Jesus Himself is the Beloved of the Father. And that's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in the envelope, he is a new creature. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. In other words, when I'm in the envelope and it's sealed by the Holy Spirit, now I understand something. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. In other words, I am in Christ. My identity now is in Him. Now let me ask you this question. When, under what condition, would the Father ever no longer love the Son? Never. It's eternal, right? It's unconditional, right? I'm going to show you that in a minute. So therefore, if I have a letter and it's inserted in the envelope, which is the Beloved, if it's inserted in Christ, and when the Father looks at me, He looks at the envelope, He looks at what I am in, how many times will the Father say, I no longer love him or her? He does not hold the envelope up to the light to try to read the writing on what's on it. No, He took the writing, the handwritten certificate of our sin that was against us. He took it and went to the cross and nailed it to the cross and covered it with His blood. So my condition doesn't define me. My position does. I am hid in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are the beloved of God. Not because of what you have done, but because of what He has done. Now watch this, because the word accepted in the Greek is awesome. The word accepted in the Greek is powerful. In the original Greek, it is derived from the word grace. It's derived from the word grace. It does not just mean favor, or God is not merely tolerating His presence. He has graced you and me. He has made you Jesus. Follow me. In other words, when I asked God to forgive me of my sin, I died to myself. I went into the watery grave, came out a new man, a new woman in Christ, Romans chapter 6. Now my identity is no longer in me, it is now in Christ. So when God looks at me, He doesn't see me, hallelujah! He sees the blood, hallelujah. And when He sees the blood, He sees the ransom. He sees the price. He sees redemption. He sees His beloved. That's why today I am the beloved of God, because I'm in Christ. Not because I go to church, not because I've said some emotional prayer, not because I have a mental assent of who God is, not because I just love God. No, 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 no. Because I've repented of my sin. I have received Christ as my Savior. I have applied the propitiation of Christ's death, resurrection on my life, and I now live as Christ lived. I now am loved the way Christ is loved. He graced me. He's graced us with His most cherished and loved possession, Jesus. Luke 3:22, what did He say? You are my beloved Son. You, I am well pleased. That is the most difficult thing for us to hear. Because you didn't sweep the carpet. You didn't show up on Tuesday at 10 o'clock to help us build those panels. I'm working it, man. You say, well, now God's not pleased. No, God's not pleased. How could He ever not be pleased with Jesus? When is He not pleased with Jesus? So therefore, if I am in Jesus, He is pleased with me. I can't hardly wrap my mind around that. How can I get that? How can I get that? Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. But he also said this: it is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. In the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So I walk around going, I'm the beloved, 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 I'm the beloved. Woo, God loves me. Woo, God loves me. I know there's some bad stuff going on, but woo, God's about to bring some good to me, because God is good all the time and He wants to bless me. Instead of listening to somebody tell you why you're in that condition because of something you did or did not do. I can't do enough to keep me out of bad, and I can't do enough to get me out of bad. Can't do enough to get in it. Can't do enough to get out of it. Do you understand what I'm talking about? See, you have to understand that when you were born and I was born, we were born in sin. You didn't come out going, redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am. You came out of the womb crying and screeching. And it wasn't long, you were in the nursery beating up the other little kid. And scratching the little kid in front of you. And you went into the cookie jar in the middle of the night. Mom said, don't you touch them cookies. You said, oh, I'm going to get them cookies. And you opened up that cookie jar and you took a cookie. And you didn't think Mama saw you. It didn't take long before you started lying and cheating. You need grace. I need to be graced. I need Christ. There's nothing I can do to not put my hand in a cookie jar. Now, you know, we've been seeing some weird stuff on TV. You know, I did not have sex with that woman. Okay. Dude, she's got the dress. I did not have sex with that woman. You know, the dude on the bicycle thing, right? You know, live strong. Long as you're not found out. Did you ever dope? Not me. I'd never take any performance-enhancing drugs to win that France thing, whatever it is. I'd never do that. Now he sits down with Oprah. And Oprah said, did you use any kind of performance-enhancing drugs during any of the Tour de France? Yeah. Wait a minute. You said you never did. Now you say you did. Which is it? Did you not or did you do it? See, that's how we came out. Think about it. And yet God still loved you and me enough while you were doping. While you were in the Oval Office. Come on. To send his only beloved son into the world that whosoever believeth in him, he cleans up the mess. That's a good place to lift your hands and say, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. He cleans up the mess. My goodness. Think about it with me. We're the accepted of God. Jesus Christ, he's placed us in the beloved. He's placed us in Christ. He's put us in the envelope. The key to knowing you are the beloved of God is that you are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know the scripture, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are becoming new. Now let me just break down the word beloved for you for just a minute. Can I do that? The word beloved is derivative from the Greek word agape. How many know what agape is? Agape is God's unconditional love, right? Unconditional. So accepted comes from a derivative of agape, God's unconditional love, meaning he loves you no matter what. But here, the beloved actually comes from another Greek word, which is a derivative of agape, which is agapeo. Agapeo means this. It is the object or the recipient of that love. So now God said, you are the beloved. Not only does he love you unconditionally, but now you are the recipient or the object of that extended love that is unconditional. It's aimed at you. Now that's very powerful for us to get. Why is it powerful to get? Because your deliverance and my deliverance in our condition is all tied to understanding how much God loves you. The problem, the reason why we have so many backsliders in the church, say, well, they just don't love God. That's true, because they don't know how much God loves them. You can't really love God on your own. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 that we love him because he first. Say that word. First. You didn't love God first. He loved you first. And because he demonstrated his love for you first, you can love him second. And to the degree you understand what the depth and the height and the breadth of that love is, will be the response to your love to him. Therefore, in the church, nominally, we have taught people good and bad. When you're good, God loves you. When you're bad, not so much. When you're good, your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. When you're bad, God erases it. As if there's something we can do to earn God's love. You see what I'm talking about? So this is where our victory lies, is to understand that beloved in him, we are the beloved of God, is to know we are the object of that unconditional love. And that is very important because accepted means past tense. It's not will be accepted, it means has been accepted. So when I woke up this morning, I was the accepted of God. When? When you gave your life to Christ? No. When you swept the carpet and missed a spot? No. Or show up on Tuesday and no. When was I the accepted? I was the accepted before the foundation of the world. You said, well, you weren't even born then. I know. But the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the world. The offering for sin was accepted before I was ever even born. Do you follow what I'm saying? In other words, the beloved of God, the accepted is in past tense. It was something God decided to do before time existed. We do not have to work, wonder, hope if I'm accepted. Why? Because for eternity, God's loved and will always love Jesus. And if I'm in him, he's always going to love me. When I get that, I'll love the world a lot less. See, we got girlfriends on the side. Yeah, we do. We're just dating Jesus. Because we don't know how much He really loves us. If we knew the depth of His love, if we knew that agapeo, if we knew that agape, if we knew that grace, if we understood what He did and how He treats us and what He wants to do for us, that He's good all the time, all of a sudden we'll fall out of love with the girlfriend and get married. You follow what I'm saying? It's not Christian's fault. It's the preacher's fault. We've been preaching conditional love to the body of Christ. We've been teaching performance love to the body of Christ. No. God loves me. He's crazy about me. He thinks of me. He does cartwheels, backflips. All of heaven rejoices. They just mentioned my name. I mean, just right now, they just said, Louis Caden. I mean, that's crazy. It's hard for me to even say that. I'm like, oh, they wouldn't do that. Not me. I mean, I know me. Yeah, but I'm in the envelope. I'm redeemed. You see what I'm talking about? God is crazy about you. So I noticed the word accepted. It's in the past tense. So I realized that because for all eternity, God has loved Jesus, He will always love me. We are accepted on the basis of our position in Christ, not on the basis of who we are or what works we perform. Selah. I've got to get this in our heart today. Because we got to go to another level. We've been playing church too long. You can't do this on your own. You've got to fall in love with God. Understanding how much He loved you will help you fall in love with Him. Your position is eternal, not temporal. Ephesians 1 and 7, the next verse after Ephesians 1 and 6 says this, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. My condition will never change as long as I understand my position. Any condition of life is temporal. Every position is eternal. In other words, my redemption is payment or ransom. He paid the ransom note for me. When God sees the blood, He's satisfied with the ransom. The sin has been paid. Knowing this, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. One sacrifice did it all. Whew. One sacrifice, one lamb, the spotless Son of God did it all. Once and for all, Hebrews said. He paid the price. New position means new condition. Romans 6 and 7, listen to this. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Say freed from sin. You don't have to sin anymore. Now I know this is going to be a revolutionary statement, but I believe sin is not for believers. It's not normal for believers. For a believer to sin is like weird. It is. It's weird. It's like what you did what? You're not serious, are you? You did what? It's not normal. Why isn't it normal? Because I've been freed from sin. The Bible says this in Romans 11 and 12. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus my Lord. In other words, I realize there's something for me to have to do with this. I recognize myself as dead to sin. When the temptation to do the cookie jar thievery in the middle of the night comes to me, I just say, I'm redeemed of the Lord. I don't have any desire to do that. I am beloved of God. And there's no way that I could ever do. I recognize myself dead to that, and therefore it has no power over me. That temptation is no longer have any authority over me. There has to be a recognition of your position, not a submission to your condition. You and I become numb, inoculated to our position based on our condition, and we think, well, we're only human, you know. Every man needs a woman once in a while. Everybody's doping. Why shouldn't I? If it's good enough for the president, it's good enough for me. You see, we justify our sin. Ladies and gentlemen, you do not have to sin. I make a declaration over you, church on the North Coast. No longer will it be normal for you to sin. Next time you put your hand in the cookie jar, you go, ah! So that is not me. It's like that old little movie. I think I think it was like a weekly thing, Lost in Space. What was the little robot?
Danger, danger, danger.
I'm like, Mom, I recognize myself dead to sin. What am I thinking? I can't do that. That's silly, isn't it? It's kind of silly. It's truth. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lust. And what is sin? Consciousness. Because sin is first birthed in a consciousness. It's birthed in a thought. It's birthed in that temptation. And he said, well, that consciousness will no longer reign in you. I have a God consciousness. I'm in love with Him. You know, you may look at something out there and go, nah, no thanks. Doesn't compare to this. Doesn't even come close to Jesus. It doesn't even come close to that. Are you kidding me? Do not be fire escaped motivated. I ain't going to hell. Bless God, I'm going to serve Jesus. I ain't going to hell. Don't. That's not love. That's because you're afraid of getting whooping. That's what you're afraid of. You're doing your homework because he'll beat you up if you don't, right? You come home on time because your woman will get that frying pan over you and put you into submission. You don't do it because you love her. You do it because you're afraid of her. Don't look to the right or left, guys. Just look straight ahead. Right? I do it because I love it. You don't have to ask me twice. Let's do it. You want to do that? Yes. Why do you want to go? Because I love you. Once you recognize yourself dead to sin, in other words, sin doesn't have to be a part of the believer's life. Let me say it again. Sin does not have to be a part of the believer's life. Stop it. All this sin stuff. Don't you know you were redeemed from sin? Recognize yourself dead to sin? You're in love with Jesus? Stop that foolishness. Oh, wait a minute. I got it. It's not normal for a believer's life. Well, what does that mean if it's normal in my life? I come to church. Maybe you're not a believer. Now, Pastor C, you went from preaching to meddling. And I don't like when you do that because God loves everybody. The facts are that if you are in love, if you understand God's love for you, and I'm so sorry if I ever misrepresented God's love, it will draw you. God's love will just draw you. You'll be like, Pepe Le Pew. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen that? Some of you know that. Some of you are like, well, I don't know what that is. Do you ever see him when, you know, the chick comes by and he's like floating? That's like, I get in the presence of God. I'm like, yeah, God, whatever we want. This is good. To be free from sin means this, that you're able to accept and act upon the reality that we are chosen and we are loved. To be free from sin means that you have the potential for spiritual growth and knowledge and greatness. To be free from sin means that all the bondages of the flesh that have kept you down are now released and all limitation is removed. I mean, that's an exciting life. That is an exciting future that God has given to you and me. 1 John 4, verse 10. I'm almost finished. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, our mercy seat. 1 John 4:19, I said it already, but we love Him because He first loved us. You see, love for God comes once we understand the depth of His love. Psalm 91 is one of the greatest psalms in the book. We love it. Dwelling under the shelter of the Most High. I mean, He'll give His angels charge over you, all that stuff. But you know what? We forget a verse. Verse 14 says this, because He has set His love upon me. Who's talking? God's talking. God's saying, because You've set Your love upon me, I will deliver you. And I will set you on high because You have known My name. You see, when you get a revelation of God's love for you, you will love Him on the same level. And when you do that and you are set upon Him, He will deliver you. I may be in the middle of a mess right now, but you better keep your eyes open because you're about to see a miracle. God's about to transform this situation because He's a good God. He's not about to leave me here. He's not about to allow the tares to choke out the wheat. There's a time coming. It may be growing for a season, but when the harvest comes, He will reap them and throw them away and separate me from everything that's been trying to separate me from Him. I know that my God is a redeemer. I know that He is a deliverer. I know that He will come to me when I need Him the most. Therefore, I shall not fret, neither will I let any negativity come out of my mouth, because I will declare, even in the midst of a hell around me, that all God is good and His mercies endure forever. Hallelujah! We celebrate You, Jesus. Now, yesterday it was like spring. Tomorrow it's going to be like the Arctic. Welcome to Ohio. But yesterday the family and I, we decided to go to a park. Now my wife and I don't have a dog. We have chosen not to have a dog. We had dogs, you know, like when the kids were little, we had dogs. But, you know, we don't like dogs anymore in our house because they do things in the house they're supposed to do outside. Anyway. Told you about Blessing the other day, so that was one of our dogs. His name was Blessing. It's by faith. Come here, Blessing. Come here, Blessing. Well, we were at this dog park, and it's a big caged-in area. Have you ever been to a dog park? All these owners come, and they let their dogs go, and they, like, have fun together. They kind of hang out. They get in a gang. You know, big dogs, little dogs, brown dogs, white dogs, black dogs. They're all together, like, hoo, 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 and they're playing. One's biting on another one, and the owner comes over. Now, stop that, sissy. I said stop that. They're playing with their dogs. They're like, you know, that's a dog. Why are you talking to that? That's not a person. That's a dog. So Emma's got a dog. Her name's Lucy. She's a hunting hound, big, tall dog, and she's running around. And Mary and Dion were there with Buddy. He's a beagle or a mutt, whatever he is. But he's got legs about that big and a body like that. He's just trying to walk around. He's barking. There's another dog in there that was just a short little mixed mutt. And he was running the roost, man. He's like, hoo. He had a man's voice. Hoo, hoo. And he was beating up on all the dogs, you know. So I was just standing on the outside of the fence. I said, I am not going in there. First of all, it's muddy, and I don't want them dogs on me, you know. So Precious comes, and she doesn't have her dog. I mean, Creed and April, they have little Tanner. He's there. He's running around. And little Lucy, she's running around. Buddy, he's running around. And so Precious, Daddy, bring my dog to the dog enclosure or whatever. And her dog's a Chihuahua. It's a white Chihuahua. Now, there's dogs like this, big dogs, you know. So finally, Troy comes. I'm going to tell on Troy. He's not here, so I can tell on him. He brings Princess to the dog pound. Here comes Princess with a pink sweater on. A pink sweater. And a leash with diamonds on it, you know. Heading to the dog pound. I mean, this is hilarious. I'm sitting there thinking, okay, this will be interesting. So she takes Princess and puts her on the ground. Now, let me tell you, before I tell you what happened, every time a new dog came, it was weird. All the other dogs came and sniffed it. I know, that's what dogs do, okay? They were sniffing it. So they were sniffing it. They were like, you know. And so it's almost like, hey, hi, I haven't met you before. You've been here long. I like you. You like me. You know, whatever. I don't know what they were doing, but they're all clunked up together. So princess is laid down as the new latest entry. She's a midget chihuahua about, what do you call them? Teacup or, yeah, small, midget. Midget chihuahua. So she puts her down. Within 20 seconds, all the dogs are on top of princess. And princess starts yelping for her life.
Troy, help! Troy, help!
I'm not kidding you. She's on her back. Dogs are stepping on her. Troy looks over. Oh my gosh. He looks over. He sees little princess in the middle of all them dogs. He pushes me out of the way, runs through the gate, and said, that's my dog! Jumps, I'm not kidding you, this is not exaggerating. Am I exaggerating? No, I'm not exaggerating. Big dogs, ugly dogs, slobbering dogs, barking dog, gets right in the middle of them and picks up princess and holds her and said, come on, baby, and takes him. I said, Troy, you're a man's man, buddy. Look at you. You are a man's man. He said, they're going to kill that dog in there. I told you I'd put that dog down there. Now, to put that dog on the other side of the, that's my baby. That's my baby. And then I think he came back to consciousness and saw us standing there going. I said, here's her sweater, Troy. Put it back on, Troy. She's getting cold. No, I didn't do that. That's an exaggeration. Now, with that said, it's silly, isn't it? Go back to Psalm 91:14. So what does that have to do with the scripture? Everything. Because he set his love upon princess. There was a love between princess and Troy I have never known before. And when she was under attack, Troy came in the middle and risked everything. Being bit, trampled on, you know, slobbered on, didn't matter to him. He was going in the middle of that mess, picked up little princess and walked away. How much more? When you've been let loose in a hostile world. And life is coming down on you and chewing you from limb to limb, that your father will not say, that's my little puppy. And come and rescue you. Why? Because you love him. And you set your love upon him. Let me tell you something. God loves you that much. And he'll put your pink sweater back on too. I just want to share with you as I close now, things are about to change. Yes. Church is going to another level. Yes. We're no longer going to walk around with a sin consciousness, but a righteous consciousness. We're no longer going to walk around with trying to be good enough and perform, but to receive God's gracing through Jesus. And to recognize that my love for him releases me from my desire to sin. I declare over you a sin-free life. I declare over you that you'll become more and more like Jesus every day as you let your love grow for God. That you'll be unrecognizable. By the end of 2013, you'll be so much like Jesus, people will be astounded and drawn to God through your life and say, what must I do to be saved? Because they're going to see the authenticity of a God that loves. Everybody witnessed it yesterday. All the dog owners, all the dogs. And Troy walked away and could care less. All he knew is he had his puppy with him. And God will do the same for you. Do me a favor. 13 people just earlier in the service this morning said, you know what? I need that kind of love from God. I've not known that. They raised their hand. They said, I want that kind of love. Because it sounds like what I need. 13 people said, yes, that's what I need. And they came to pray. Is there someone here today that would say the same thing? Maybe you're in the middle of hostility and you need somebody to rescue you. Maybe you're in a bad situation or condition and you think that that defines who you really are, and it's not. But God has a plan for your life. So just quickly, next 30 seconds is all we're going to need. Bow your heads, close your eyes. You say, hey, Pastor, I need to know God's love like that. I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. Pray for me. I've never known Jesus like that. All over this room, that's you, and you recognize that that need is what you have right now, and you want that prayer. I'm going to simply ask you to do something on the count of three. I'm going to ask you to lift your hand, hold it there just long enough for me to see it, and then put it right back down. That's all you got to do. Are you ready? One, two, three. That's you. Hold it up. There's one hand there, one hand there, one hand there, one hand there, another hand there. That's about five people. You can put them down. Just let me ask one more time. Say, I would like to have redemption. I would like to know that God has a plan for my life. Pray for me. If you didn't raise your hand already and you want that prayer, would you do it right now? Just hold it up high enough for me to see it. Just do it right now. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay. Altar ministers, would you do me a favor and just come across the front of the auditorium? Look how much room we're going to have. Well, we're going to have a lot of prayer space, aren't we? But altar ministers, would you come and just line up across the front? In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. And when I do that, those of you that raise your hand, or maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you want that prayer, that's all we're going to do here is pray for you. Look, we're not trying to get you to join our church. There's great churches everywhere. What we are trying to do is to introduce you to a God that's loving and will rescue you, even if you came in here with a pink sweater on. Even if you don't fit into the crowd. Even if you look a little different. Even if you're smaller than everybody else in your mind. You understand what I'm saying? God will still rescue you. So we want to pray for you. That's all we're wanting to do. Then I'm going to ask you to do four things. Number one, I want you to begin reading your Bible. Start in the book of John. Number two, I'm going to ask you to start learning how to worship and love on God. Number three, I'm going to ask you to find some Christians that you can hang out with that love God the way you do. And number four, I'm going to ask you to begin talking to God, what we call prayer, every day of your life. If you'll do those four things, it'll revolutionize your life and you will be a completely different person. No longer relegated by your condition, but understanding your position in Christ. Right? All right. If you raise your hand, I want you to come forward as we stand. Let's all stand now. We're waiting on you. Come on. If you need prayer for anything, come on. Maybe it's not salvation. Maybe it's just prayer. Come on. We want to pray for you. Touch each person, Lord. Touch each life. Minister to them, Father. Give them great peace. Yes. Love like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His hand and mercy. All of a sudden, by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how He loves us so. Oh, how He loves us. How He loves us. I just want to close with this. February 24th, Will Ford, he didn't make it. His plane got delayed. So he'll be here on the 24th of February. That will be a celebration day for Black History Month, as well as a Harp and Bowl prayer session that night right here. So mark it on the 24th. It's going to be great. Also, today is a very significant day. Today marks 40 years of Roe v. Wade, where millions of children have been aborted and life lost. Let's pray for God's mercy on America. Today marks also the inauguration of our president. Let's pray that this next 4 years will be a spiritual awakening. Let's pray that he will lead us in a major revival. I believe that can happen. Would you pray that way? And then also, tomorrow marks Martin Luther King Day, Dr. Martin Luther King Day, which he demanded change. And I think the greatest force behind change is loving God. But not on our terms, on His terms. Loving Him the way He loves us, it'll change the world. What a great weekend. Amen? Don't forget the men's conference. We'd love for you to be there. Then also, Artemis gave me an announcement, and I'm not sure exactly what all it entails, but is it January 26th or something? And just so many things. I sometimes get bogged down with all the announcements. But Love Worship Theater auditions. Our theater group is starting January 26th from 11 to 1. If you're an actor, actress, aspiring to, please be a part of that. And then Artemis said, the homeless veterans stand down public auction Saturday the 26th from 8:30 to 5. And it's all on behalf of veterans that are homeless in the corner of South and Lakeside. So I just wanted you to know about that. And I think that's everything. So love God some more, and then love God some more after that. Let me see what this is. Relationship conference. Oh my gosh, wait a minute. You know what? This marriage, singles, relationship conference. Dudes and dudettes, don't miss that. And if you can't afford the $10, charge it to my account. I'll pay for it. I swear I will. I want everybody to be a part of it. Cheryl Pruitt Salem is so anointed. She'll mess you up. All right? Don't forget about that. God bless you, all of you. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.